How many of you have memorized 2 Corinthians 2:14? Honest now. That's about par for the course. Now I ask you to do it. 2 Corinthians 2:14. In whatever version you have, you memorize that before we're through this week. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Now that's out of the Probably the RSV, maybe the NASB, but maybe the King James. I don't even remember. I've memorized some of these so far back. Which one is it? It's not the RSV. And it's new. It's King James. All right. See, that goes way back. That's when I first began memorizing, when we were down in Quito, Ecuador, after Dawson Trotman made a trip through there in 1952. And invited us to come and join the navigators, but we didn't do that for another several years. It was 1956 when we first came with the navigators. But Dawson was through there ministering to missionaries all through Latin America, which he did on several occasions in different parts of the world. And we had the privilege of getting acquainted with him, and he spent many hours with us in our home in Quito. And God used him in a very unique way in our lives at that time. And among other things, he got us started memorizing. And I remember this verse was one of those. I'd like for us to try and understand this verse during these days that we're going to look at it, because there's misunderstanding that grows out of this verse. In fact, the version that I quoted is not a very good translation. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. That is not what the verse says. The verse really is saying, thanks be to God who leads us in a triumphal procession. It doesn't say we are going to triumph. And we want to look at that this morning. See, we all like to be winners. Everybody likes to be a winner. Yesterday I went out and played golf. And my friend Steve beat me. Well, we're still friends, but the next time I'm going to beat him. So I'm just warning him this morning. But you know, about it brought back a story to me. About the 15th hole, the 18 holes, somebody asked me last night, what kind of a score did you get? And I said, well, I got a 91. And this person said, you mean on 9? No, 18 holes, folks. Now, some of you don't even get that joke because you know anything about golf. That's all right. I got back and I was really limping, and I'm not sure what happened, but I started to feel it about the 15th hole. And I remembered a story. Some guys were playing golf, had a good time. The man got home and his wife said, how'd you do? What, did you enjoy it? She said, oh yeah, we had a good time. Had a problem. Harry had a heart attack on the second hole. Oh, she said, is that right? Well, is he okay? Well, yeah, but it was a little tiresome because it was from there on, for the next 16 holes, it was hit the ball and drag Harry. Hit the ball and drag Harry. And I thought they were going to have to do that with me yesterday. Hit the ball and drag George. We all like to be winners, whatever it is we're doing. Some of you have seen on Wide World of Sports at the beginning the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And they keep showing this poor guy coming down that ski slope, falling all over the place, over and over and over again. That poor guy, they interviewed him not long ago. He didn't get hurt on that, by the way. Not seriously. It looks like he'd gotten killed the way he fell. But I remember going in Norway, when I was in Norway one time, they took me up to the top of one of these major ski lifts called Holmenkollen. And you go up in an elevator. And then at the top, of course, you look. I'm telling you, that is the scariest thing to look down. I don't know how those guys can even just get on and start down that thing. It's fantastic. Anyway, the thrill of victory is something we all like. But that's not what this is talking about. The Christian life is not a life in which everything comes out okay. There is no promise in God's Word that everything is going to work out just fine. Now, there is promise that we can be victorious in every situation. But it doesn't mean that we're going to win. It doesn't mean that everything is going to just fall together beautifully. So let's try and understand this. As I said a moment ago, the real translation of this is that it is He who is leading us in a triumphal procession. Another version says He puts us on display. He puts us on display. You see, it is His victory, not ours. He is the triumphant one. We are the captives. The whole thing, Paul got this from what used to happen when the Roman conquerors would come back into town. They would come marching in with their hosts behind them, all dressed and carrying their arms, and then behind them, their captives. That was a triumphal procession. The victors at the front, the others were captives. Now, my friends, in a society that is so concerned with our own welfare, how many of us are seriously aware of the fact that we do not belong to ourselves? I mean seriously, seriously aware of that fact. Every morning when I wake up, what do I think about? What I want to do, what I am planning to do? How would it be if every morning I wake up and I say, Lord, I'm yours. I do not belong to myself. I don't know what you want me to do today. I put myself in your hands to do whatever you want. I am his captive, a slave. But our society has gotten so far away from that. In what Dr. Vitz, in that book that I mentioned to you yesterday, he calls it the self-actualizing society. And you stop and think about that, and all the books that are being written, not only by secular writers, but by Christian writers that have to do with how to somehow improve yourself. His name slips my mind. Billy Graham's son-in-law, the evangelist, Leighton Ford. Thank you very much. Leighton Ford had a study done. And he asked that a survey be taken of bookstores, Christian bookstores, across the United States. And, of course, not everyone was surveyed, but a large number were. And they found in their survey that 80% of the Christian books have something to do with self-actualization. That's the big thing today. That's the big subject. That's the thing that people respond to. How can I get more out of life? How can I improve? How can I do this? And I become the center. My friends, we don't belong to ourselves. We don't have a right to think that way. If we are going to seriously follow Jesus Christ, we need to remind ourselves consistently that we do not belong to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:20. In fact, that's a terrific passage, starting with verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. We are not our own. We are His triumphal slaves, if in fact we are willing to recognize that and admit it. We belong to Him. He can do whatever He wants with us. Now, notice what it says. He is the one who is leading us in this triumphal procession. Now, that it doesn't say it the way I'm saying it to you now, but that is the way it is in the original. He is leading us, always leads us in triumphal procession, it says in the NIV, which is a good translation. He leads us. Remember what it said in John, or rather Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. The steps. A step at a time. I find many times that people who are wanting God to lead them also want to know where he's going to lead them. But God doesn't say he's going to tell us that. All he says is he's going to show us the next step. If we take the next step, then he'll show us the following one. It's being led, but a step at a time. I remember, and some of you have heard me use this illustration, but when we were living in Costa Rica, in Central America, we were going as a family through the book of Proverbs. And one night we were sitting around and we came to a passage, I don't remember which one it was, that talked about the Lord leading us. And so I wanted to help the kids understand what I understood and what I thought was the way it worked. And I had just begun to understand this for myself, in fact. So I asked Tom, our youngest, who is now a missionary in Chile for the Navigators, gone down to open up the work down there about 5 years ago. I asked him, I said, son, come up here and let me ask you a question. Tom was 7. So he stood up there. I said, now, son, there was a door about 10 feet away. I said, I want you to go through that door, but I don't want you to take the first step. And Tom, of course, thought I was serious. Bless his heart, he believed me. And he stood there trying to think how he could do this. And after about 20 seconds, I said, well, son, why don't you sit down a minute? Let's see what Steve thinks. Now, Steve was 9, and he had it all figured out anyway. And he had been sitting there thinking about this. So he stood up and I said, Steve, I want you to go through that door, but don't take the first step. And he looked at me with his big grin and he said, Dad, I can't do it. I said, how come? He said, I can't take the second step until I take the first one. Now there is wisdom. But we keep wanting to know what the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth steps are going to be. And God says, no, that's none of your business. You belong to me. I will lead you, but only a step at a time. And that step, my friends, is an act of obedience. I don't know what it might be in your life. I know in my life, many times, the step is simply to go back to Florine and apologize for something I did. Or to admit I was wrong to one of the people I'm working with. Whatever it might be, that step of obedience is absolutely essential if God is going to continue to lead you in this triumphal procession. See, I envision this procession of all these thousands of people that Jesus has taken captive. And among them are many who are delighted that they're captives of Jesus and willing to do anything he wants. But there are some who are still dragging their feet. They're captives. They've taken that initial step and they've said, yes, I'll receive Jesus as my Savior. But I'm not sure I want him to tell me what to do. I want to be sure my sins are forgiven. And I want to be sure I have eternal life. But I'm not sure that I want Jesus calling the shots in my life. And they're dragging their feet. They're captives, but they're reluctant captives. And I can't understand that, but there are a lot of people like that. Who are unwilling to recognize that the best thing in the world they could do is absolutely surrender to the one who leads us in this triumphal procession. And say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, you can take my life, you can take it if you want, or you can do with it whatever you want. Put me wherever you want. Change my job. Take me somewhere else. Whatever. See, we're afraid to do that. Because we're not sure. We're not convinced that he giveth more grace for every situation. To be willing to take that step. The one step, whatever it is. And believe that he'll show us the following one. He leads us in triumphal procession. And notice what else it says. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. That's what you were talking about in your testimony this morning. There was a fragrance about Ed. There was something that you captured in Ed's life that you couldn't deny. Ed was walking in obedience. When we walk in obedience, there's a fragrance. When we do what He wants us to do. See, notice what it says, though. It's His fragrance that is spread abroad. Not our lives. It's not what a nice guy George is. But what a nice, wonderful person Jesus is. Romans 8:29, some of you remember that. It says that He has committed Himself to conform us to the image of His Son. That's what He wants to do. He wants to take your life and shape it like Jesus' life. And it says about Jesus that everywhere He went, people followed Him. He went about doing good, went about healing people. He just gave Himself. He loved. And people heard and responded. They sensed the fragrance that is part of Jesus. You know, gentlemen, I want to speak to you just a minute, and you'll get more of this in your workshop. But one of the things I believe that you and I need to do, and that I've tried to do, in Ephesians 5:25, it says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church and gave Himself for her. Now, there's the model. When I read that and began to understand it many years ago, I did a study. I sought to do a study of how did Jesus treat people? How did Jesus react in given situations? And I said, now, Lord, if I understand that verse in Ephesians 5:25, this is how You want me to treat my wife. This is how You want me to behave with my wife. That's what having His fragrance is all about. Doing in a situation what Jesus would have done and letting people observe the fragrance of Christ in our obedience to Him. Well, He leads us in this triumphal procession. We're bought with a price, but it's His triumph, not ours. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But I'd like for us to sing the chorus right now. Just take a break. Some of you know this chorus. I hope a good number of you. I heard this chorus the first time in New Zealand. Well, not really in New Zealand. It was in Fiji, which is an island off of New Zealand. We had gone there after some ministry in New Zealand to minister to the Fijians, and they sang this thing. And I wish you could have heard them. The Polynesian tribes down there, in New Zealand it's the Maoris, and over here, of course, it's the Fijians, and they love to sing. I mean, they just put their heart and soul into it. And they sang this song, and it was a thrill to me. How many of you know that one? Majesty? All right, great. Enough of you that we can really sing it out. All right, let's stand up and do it. Come on. If you don't know it, keep trying. All right, here we go.
Majesty. Worship His Majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority flows from His throne unto His own. His anthems raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty. Worship His Majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Great, thank you. Sit down, please. It is His triumph. His majesty. We simply are being led by the one who is the victor. And we are the conquered ones. And we belong to Him. Now, out of this verse, there have been some false concepts, and out of other verses, some false concepts of what it is to enjoy a victorious Christian life. The thought that somehow, when you come to Christ, it should take care of the problems. It does, in the sense that it gives you the grace, the strength to deal with problems, but it doesn't take away problems. Life goes on. God has not promised to deliver us. In fact, He has said that in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. They're going to be there. Trials are going to be there. But you hear so much now, so very much, one of the most popular TV personalities preaches what we would call the prosperity gospel. And he has tremendous following, both in his church and in his TV ministry and his books, promising all kinds of blessing, but nothing of the reality of sin and God's righteousness and God's holiness and our need to walk righteously before God. It's a gospel that makes everybody want to respond because it promises all kinds of nice things. That is not what the gospel is about. And all this stuff that we talked about, the self-actualization, that's part of it too. In fact, here in Colorado Springs, when I was up here for another conference 2 weeks ago, I saw an ad on television. They had brought up a little television set to our room. Several people at the conference were interested in watching the Wimbledon tennis matches. So I had a room full of people up there continually watching those. But in the process, there was an ad that came on. An ad for a psychic center. And the ad said, whatever your problem, if it's your work, if it's your family, if it's your personal life, if it's your health, you call us. We have answers for you. Psychics. You don't even have to talk to them. Go see them. You just tell them on the phone and they get a message from somewhere. I know where they get the message. They get a message and they tell you what to do. See, people are looking for easy answers. The gospel is not an easy answer, my friend. It's a wonderful answer. It's a complete answer. It is not an easy answer. If any man will come after me, let him give up all rights to himself and take up his cross and follow me. It is not an easy answer. All the blessings that God promises also require all the discipline that He instructs. And many of us do not enjoy the blessings of God because we are not willing to experience and fulfill the disciplines that He expresses in His Word. And so, we miss some of the blessing. Let's look at two passages. We've got just a few minutes here. One of them is in 2 Corinthians 4. You remember this? This is Paul's expression, starting with verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, Paul says that because of what he's going to say a little later in the chapter. Look now, if you will, at verse 10 and then 16 through 18. Verse 10. We always carry around in our body of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. This is the second time in the chapter he said that. He's saying it partly to encourage himself. He is saying it also for our encouragement. The things that God allows to come into our lives as we seek to follow Jesus in this triumphal procession and walk with Him a step at a time sometimes are not easy. He says, do not lose heart. And then He goes on, He says, outwardly, we are wasting away. I say, Paul, tell me about it. Man, you know, I've always tried to keep myself in good condition, working out with weights and a few other things, but that doesn't stop the deterioration, believe me. Age just does something to you. And outwardly, we waste away. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Day by day. See, that's why we talk about a quiet time daily. It's that renewal that we need. I don't know how you do it or if you do it. And I'm not saying the morning is the best time or the evening is the best time or whatever. Whatever time fits your time schedule, somewhere to take time to allow God to renew you with His Word. To give you a fresh drink of water from the springs that He has given to us. Whatever it is. Whenever it is. It may be driving the car and reviewing, not looking at cards, but reviewing verses that you've memorized. I've done that a lot. I just get so excited sometimes as I'm reviewing verses that I just think, wow, you know, the Lord's sitting right here next to me. I can almost see Him. Renewed. We're being renewed day by day. Friends, don't take that carelessly or casually. You need that. That's not just a navigator idea. That's what God says. You need to be renewed day by day. Somehow, to be in touch with the fountain of life, to allow Him to renew you through His Word and by Himself. And then He goes on, He says, our light and momentary troubles. I'm glad they're that kind. Light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Far outweighs them all. So here's what we do. Here's what we do, says Paul. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Now turn with me in closing to Hebrews 12. Here we are in this triumphal procession following the Lord. Let me read from the beginning of the chapter. You know these passages, but consider them. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the key. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such... Now, I've lost it because I remembered the verse I memorized had such contradiction of sinners, and that's a different version. Let me see where I am here. Where am I? Thank you. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Remember Paul said, don't lose heart? We do not lose heart? Here's how we don't lose heart. We consider Him. We keep our eyes on Him. We don't lose heart. But go on. So he says, now, in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Now, this is a word of encouragement. Discipline is a word of encouragement. That God loves us enough, as he says a little later on, that he disciplines us. That he seeks to train us to be what he wants us to be. That's what disciplining is. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline is training. And he disciplines us in various ways to follow him and to fit into this triumphal procession and to allow him to use us the way he wants us to. And so discipline is necessary because there are things that we have to unlearn and things that we have to learn. That's what discipline does. When you are starting out on any kind of a project that requires dexterity, eye-hand cooperation, coordination, or whatever, there are things you have to unlearn if you are going to learn the right way to do it. Discipline does both. Discipline helps us unlearn and helps us learn what God wants us to learn. And he says he does this for our good. Now, jump quickly to verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. We're in this procession. We belong to him. And when he sees our willingness to learn, he says, all right, I'll take you up on it, and I'm going to start showing you what you need to learn, and I'm going to begin using discipline. Because I love you. Because I want you to be what I want you to be. I want to help you become everything that you can be for my name and for yourself. So he says, at the moment of that discipline, the present time of that discipline, it doesn't seem pleasant. I could give you many, many illustrations out of my own life where I have had to face personal discipline, things that were brought to my attention in a variety of ways to recognize areas in which I was clear off the track and God was saying, you're wrong, you've got to get that straightened out and get back over where you belong. It is not pleasant. I've resisted. I've ignored, unfortunately. And God has had to use stronger means. But I remember the day in Quito, Ecuador, 1952, in August of 52, I had met and gotten to know as good friends Jim Elliott and Pete Fleming. Some of you have heard me talk about this. Two of the men who were killed by the Alca Indians in 1956. But I had observed, as you did, and Ed, I had observed in their lives qualities that were not in mine. And in interacting with them, they never sought to persuade me, they never preached at me, they never told me what I should do, they simply demonstrated it. And God used it, and I remember in August of 56, going before the Lord and just saying, Lord, whatever it's going to take for you to make me the kind of a man you want me to be, I'm willing for you to do it. I meant it. It has not been easy. God has done things and allowed things to come into my life for my good that have not been pleasant. That's what this is saying. No discipline seems pleasant, but painful. Later, and here's the key. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. And note the next phrase. For those who have been trained by it. In other words, those who learn the lesson from the discipline. So you can go through discipline and not learn the lesson. God can discipline you, and you can just sort of ignore it. And you can say, well, it won't happen again. But when we allow the Spirit of God to teach us and train us through the discipline, it says we reap a harvest of righteousness and peace. So in verse 12 and 13, it tells you what to be careful about. It says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. What he's saying is, take action. Don't sit down and just kind of let it go. Get up and do something. Take action. Make level paths for your feet. That the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. That you're not limping around continually spiritually because you haven't learned the lesson. Take action. Avoid self-pity. Do whatever God is saying you should do. As part of this triumphal procession that He is leading, we want to be the kind of people that will glorify Him. That will bring honor to His name. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I've just sort of paraphrased that verse for myself, and simply this is what I say to myself. He is worthy of the best that I am and the best that I have. As part of his triumphal procession, I want to give him the best that I am and the best that I have. And that happens as I allow him to discipline me and train me, and I respond to that and learn the lessons that he has for me. Father, we are grateful that you do not leave us, that you continually work to accomplish your purposes. And part of that is the disciplinary process that you use. And I pray, Father, again, I pray before my brothers and sisters right here, in all sincerity, that you would continue to do that in my life, whatever it takes. There's still so much that needs to be changed. And I want so much to be a person that glorifies you. And so I ask you to do that again. And I pray that there will be those in the audience that will respond in the same way. You know our hearts, and you know our needs. And as we are part of this triumphal procession, as we are part of your victory, you the conqueror, and we those you have conquered, help us, Father, to be the kind of people that bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.